Hi, I'm Greg Previance, lead elder of Chapel in the Woods Bible Church. Thanks for your interest in listening to sermons. This morning we're in Acts chapter 12. Sometimes as we look at the world and we wonder if God can be good when all of the bad things happen. In Acts chapter 12 we see that indeed God can be good. Even in the midst of difficulties and persecutions, they rejoice. Thanks for listening. Good morning. When we edit this, you know, sermons to go on the internet, we take all the running out. So I want to thank Jeremiah for preaching last week. And you did a really good job, and it's always gratifying to see your offspring doing so well. Gee, what happened this week? An airliner had an engine blow up, right? In fact, I think Andy and Silly are a different place, but they were on a Southwest plane, not the same one, but Southwest plane that same day, I believe. And I looked at the paper, Dallas Morning News, the next morning. I think it was the next morning, and it was pilot says God is good, and the pilot, of course, she's a believer and a former fighter pilot, Navy fighter pilot, and a believer. Actually, I guess Baptists are believers, right? Because I think she's Southern Baptist. she was grateful to God for what happened. 148 people were essentially saved that day. They could have gone down that day. Unfortunately, one woman was killed. And when you see that God is good, but somebody was killed, how in the world does that stuff go together? And it is a question that we have. It's a question that is a legitimate question. It's not just a question that's like, oh, well, just, you know, believe, or just it's a legitimate question. Is God good? Is God good in situations where you have massive amounts of people essentially saved in Papua New Guinea, but others killed and things ruined? And so, how can you say God is good in those circumstances? And so, the chapter that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 12 actually had kind of that same dynamic going on. And so if you want to title Acts chapter 12, you can title it this way. Did I say Acts 12? What did I say?
No, it's like you said you were titling it.
Yes. Like Acts 12. There you go. God can powerfully release us, but doesn't have to. Okay? And we'll see that what that is. And that, there's a dynamic there that shows that, although there's another broader theological or theological title that you can put. It's like this. Israel rejects Jesus and God upholds the church. And you see here at the end of the section of which the church is preaching to Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, and it's beginning to go out. It's beginning to go beyond those things. In fact, there's kind of anybody know what an ellipsis is? This is kind of we're having a geometry lesson today. And essentially you've got this kind of expanding of the church, like in the ellipsis, it's expanding out, but just like a circle, like there's a center to it, both the circle and the ellipsis. And for the Jews, that center, of course, was Jerusalem. Even though the church was going out into other directions, it had to be the center had to be Jerusalem, and Judaism. And you're going to see this tension coming up. What you're going to see is that Paul and the others, as they're going out, are saying, "Yeah, Jerusalem is important. Jews are important." But the center is not Jerusalem. The center is not Jewishness, but Jesus. And so as we move on, in fact, the rest of the book talks about the expansion beyond Jerusalem. And so just, you know, have some, just a math lesson a little bit. The center is like by the way, here, and ellipsis in the center going this way, and it can expand out, and the center is still there. So anyway, interesting. It's all Jesus, by the way. So I think we actually sang about that this morning. So as we start Acts 12, as the church is moving out to the nations, the government in Jerusalem persecutes and God delivers. Just a historical note here. I shouldn't have put all that down, but you can write that down if you want. Herod is bad, okay? Herod is bad. And now, at the time of Herod the king laid hands on someone who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And so one of the 12 now is put to death. It's not the first martyr. One of the 7 was probably the first martyr, Stephen, at least reported martyr. And here, Herod puts him to death. Now, Herod represents Israel. Now, this is Herod Agrippa I. He's born in 10 B.C. He's a grandson of Herod the Great. And he is part Jewish. On his mother's side, he was a descendant from the Hasmonean dynasty, which is the kind of an intertestamental kingdom in Jerusalem, in Judea area, and they were kind of Jews, and so his mother's side kind of descended on that side, so he had Jewish blood in him, so he kind of ingratiated himself into Jerusalem, into the Jews. He was friends with Claudius and Caligula, and that's how he ended up being the king of that area. He was born in Judea, ended up when his father was executed when he was 7, went to Rome, and went kind of descended into playboyness. Actually, he was kind of a profligate and ended up in so much debt he had to run away from his debtors back to Jerusalem. And his uncle, who was a king in the area at the time, gave him an allowance. And he lived in Tiberias. And so then his friend Caligula came on the throne, and he gave him, you know, then it went from there. His better friend Claudius gave him almost all the land that his grandfather had, Herod the Great, and the Senate named him king. So that's who he is. And so, but he wanted to be liked by the Jews. And so there was this kind of sect that was developing that was kind of part of the Jews, but the Jews really didn't like them because they were kind of leaving Jewishness a little bit. And so he saw this and started persecuting the church. And what he does is he takes James and puts him to death by the sword. And there's kind of some apocryphal things that tell us that, you know, he kind of went around undercover looking for people that he could behead for things. Kind of reminds you of kind of Saudi Arabia police that go around looking for people they can discipline. I don't know if that's true, but there's like stories about that. But anyway, he killed James and put Peter in prison. So the church leader was arrested again. And Peter, this is not the first time Peter's been arrested and put in prison. He saw the killing made the Jews happy in verse 3. He arrests Peter in verse 4. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. It's an 8-day celebration here. The Passover is not just the Passover, but it's Passover plus the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It ends up out 8 days. And so after this time, he would bring him out. And the point was he was going to execute Peter too. Now, Herod's not stupid. What happened the last time that Peter and the boys, the apostles, were in prison? An angel came and opened the prison doors, and out they walked, and they started preaching some more, right? So Herod says, you know, we're not having this again. So he puts these guards around Peter, chained two of them, and other guards on all the doors. Okay, so there's 4 that are guarding him all the time, 24 hours a day. While he's sleeping, he doesn't make it go into the bathroom. You're not supposed to talk about that stuff in sermons, but everywhere he went, which was mostly in the jail cell, there was 2 Roman soldiers with him and 2 more watching. Okay? So Herod did not want to be embarrassed. And so what's the church doing? So Peter was kept in prison in verse 5. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now they could have said, you know, James was killed. I mean, we were praying for James. Now why could we should just like take a break from prayer and see if we don't pray what happens. Well, that's not what they do. Again, this is descriptive. It's not prescriptive necessarily, but I think Luke is saying, here's some examples that y'all need to follow. What was the church doing when Peter was in prison? Even though James had been killed already, and they were probably grieving over James, they are praying. And what are they praying for? Probably, doesn't say specifically, probably, this is in the context here, for Peter to be released from jail. Now, the bud is not really strong. It's not all of its day. So Peter was kept in prison. It's a good translation, but it's like now this is the circumstance of the church now. After this situation, the circumstance of the church now, they're praying. And an angel comes along. This is the second time that an angel has released Peter. Verse 6, on the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door watching over the prison. So here is Peter in prison. Now you can make a lot of this. Some people say you shouldn't make any points about him sleeping. I'm not sure that's exactly true because Luke said that he's sleeping for a reason. Not to make fun of him later, but because he is sleeping, and it's like his impending death is tomorrow. And again, I don't think you can do, you know, we don't need to put our psychology stuff back into it, but, you know, he was human too, just like us. And I don't know if I'd be sleeping too sound if my impending death was tomorrow. How about y'all? No. Oh, now, why would Peter maybe be sleeping? Other than he was tired, maybe, you know, God gave him some melatonin or something, I don't know. But, I mean, he was sleeping. Why? Well, everybody said, he's trusting God. Yeah. By the way, what did God tell him? What did Jesus tell him? When you're old, Peter, what's going to happen? Other people, you know, you're going to be helped by other people. Now you're going to help people when you're old. Other people are going to be helping you. So if perhaps Peter this time is remembering things and he says, well, I'm going to be old. You know, I'm just taking a nap now. Or he's just like, you know, I'm just trusting in Jesus. And like Paul, you know, I'd rather be with Jesus than you guys. And I don't think I would have told that to people, but he did. So anyway, he is sleeping. And the church is praying. And then an angel comes up, verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in his cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. So here's Peter, laying on the floor, probably. You know, and the angel's coming up, and this is kind of interesting. Because we get these angels like they're ethereal, you know, and if you can't whack him on the side because your hand would go right through him. That's not how angels are. He's whacking him on the side. Get up, Peter. And Peter's... and it's kind of hilarious. This whole story is, you know, as this story is being repeated and told, like just on different occasions, you can just see the hilarity of this whole thing. And so Peter is waking up. He's groggy. But what do you tell your kids when they get up and get ready? Put your clothes on. You know, put your coat on if it's cold outside. So what does the angel tell? You know, he gives him instructions on how he should get dressed here. The angel said to him, gird yourself up, put on your sandals, get your shoes on. You know, and he said he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. You know, what he's saying? Okay, it's time, Peter, for you to leave. Get up, get dressed, put your sandals on, follow me. And so off they go. And again, this has happened before. And Peter, as we find out later, thought this whole thing was a vision. you know, he was thinking maybe this is what I'd like to occur. And he did so. He went out, continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. And when they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. Wow. I mean, there's no incantations or anything like that. It just opens. And we're not talking about Star Trek or something here where you get to, it just opens because God is powerful. And the physicality of this world, God can deal with if he wants to. And when he was out there about he went along one street and immediately the angel departed from him. And basically this means for us, about a block away, the angel left. And left Peter standing out there a block away from the prison. Away enough so that they couldn't see him, most likely. But he's standing out there in the cold because, you know, they've got a cloak, so it's probably pretty cool. When Peter came to himself, now Peter's going, wow. You know, he's sitting there falling out. Sometimes I do this when I'm trying to go somewhere, when I've just woken up, especially when I was driving a bus. You sit there, not the bus, the car going there, but, you know, kind of groggy. And so it's like, we can understand that, but Peter, suddenly, it's like, this was real. Wow. Peter comes to himself. I know for sure that this is real. I know for sure that God did this. Now for sure, the Lord has sent me out of this thing. Now for him, it was obvious because this is like seriously supernatural stuff. You know, an angel and chains falling off and doors opening and all that. That's all supernatural occurrences. Okay? And for Peter, it's a little easier. For us, you know, when we have good things happen to us or we have some kind of release or we have some kind of thing that's like, wow, that... And sometimes it's a little harder for us. It's like... But there's times that I've in my life where it's like only God could have done that, and that's what Peter is saying here. Only God could have done this. You know, I didn't do it. You know, there was no conspiracy. Nobody drugged the guards. Nobody came with the string and opened the door. God did it. So Peter has to decide what to do, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, we'll see him later, where many were gathered together and were praying. So here is the folks, some of the folks anyway, that were gathered together to pray for Peter to be released from prison. So here's more hilarity. Okay, now, Mary, we don't know a lot about Mary here. Apparently she was wealthy. She had a fairly large house because she had a vestibule. She also had a servant girl named Rhoda. And so she was here. There was a gathering at this large house that were praying. And so Peter comes up to the door, and he knows them. Peter comes up to the door, and what's he doing? Knocking on the door. He knocks at the door at the gate. Again, this is the outer part of the house. A servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the gate, front gate. I mean, this is hilarious. Sometimes you don't see comedy like this in Scripture. And so here is, she's coming up to the door. She hears Peter's voice. Okay? Rather than opening the door, she's running off. Peter's at the door. And what's Peter doing? He's standing out there banging on the door. And the people that she's talking to are going, "You're crazy. We've just been praying for Peter's release, and you say he's released. You're crazy." Get that? And what was her emotional response at this? Joy. Now she also experienced the death of James. Sometimes we think, you know, because we've had a grief situation, joy situations will never happen. Here, I think Luke puts this together in kind of, you can have joy and you can have grief at the same time. Perhaps. And so she's going and she's telling them this. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." So she kept insisting, "This is so." And they kept insisting, "No, it's an angel, it's not Peter." In other words, you're seeing things. You know, they're trying to make her feel good by telling her she's seeing things by an angel, spiritualizing the whole thing. Oh, maybe, I don't know, that's probably putting a little more into it than that's there, but it's interesting. That they're saying, "Hey, you're just seeing a vision, it's just an angel." Just an angel? It's like, I'd be saying, "If there's an angel at the door, I want to see this angel." And so anyway, and where's Peter? He's still out there knocking on the door. And so finally they go and open the door. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. They prayed. Here comes Peter. They get a report. They're crazy. And they see Peter, and they are amazed. And again, I think Luke is putting this together a little bit so that, again, it's not prescriptive or it's descriptive. But there's an illustration here. It's like, if you're praying, perhaps you ought to pray in faith. And when you do get a response, perhaps amazement isn't the total emotional response you ought to have, but praise and saying God is good. Perhaps. Now, but motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison, and he said, "Report these things to James and the other brethren," and then he left and went to another place. That's almost anticlimactic, but there's a lot packed in there. He says, "Okay, y'all, stop." And he said, he described what God had done for them. He reported to the church the miracle of God. Okay? He had just had a miracle done for him. He reported to the church that miracle of God, and he said, "Report that miracle to other people so that they understand what God is doing." Now it's like, I thought Peter was head of the church in Jerusalem. Well, this is on down a little bit, all right? This is not like right after the ascension. This is on down a little bit. Peter has probably been going about. This is earlier than what's happened in chapter 11, actually. Historically, this is a little bit earlier. And that's kind of the way that ancient histories are. They'll finish up one thing, and then they'll go back, and they'll go back to Jerusalem and kind of bring that up to date. And so, but Peter has probably been going around, especially to the Judean area, and James has kind of taken the place of the pastor of the Jerusalem church. And so that's why he says, "Go tell James and the other brethren about this." And we don't know where he goes. He just left somewhere, Peter did. I'd probably be leaving too, because Herod's probably looking for him again. And it's okay to depart the scene when there's persecution, by the way. That's what Peter's doing here. It's not, you don't have to. There are other believers there, but Peter left. He had other things to do. And so some people say he went to Rome. Roman Catholics say at this point is where he went to Rome. Probably not even contemporary Catholic theologians probably don't think it was quite then. But he was probably going around doing missionary work. Now, here's back at the jailhouse. "When the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter." In verse 18. So they kind of are in trouble. The soldiers are distraught over this whole thing because probably they know that they're going to get executed because Peter was going to be executed. And if Peter's not there, they're going to get executed. It was kind of the way things worked. And Herod is still bad. And Herod's looking for Peter. And when Herod had searched for him, Peter, and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Execution is not the text, but that's probably what's happening. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he was spending time there. So that's what Herod did. He was in Jerusalem. the seat of the provincial government, Roman provincial government, was acting in Caesarea on the coast. We saw a map a couple weeks ago. And so he went back up to Caesarea and kind of hung out until he met his end. So which we'll see that now, because he had a bad end. And everyone thinks he's great. All right, first of all, we're looking at verse 20 here. Now he was very angry with people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So there's kind of some kind of political dispute going up here. Tyre and Sidon are up north, and they got their groceries from the Judean region. And so there was some kind of political dispute where they were not getting their groceries, and so they're trying to get this resolved, and they probably bribe an official in his cabinet to convince Herod to resolve this thing. So they're resolving this thing, and on the appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began to deliver an address. And the people said, were crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And God did not take kindly to that, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Okay? So, bad end for bad Herod. I mean, we don't have to talk about this a lot, do we? Taking glory away from God does not lead to a good end. You know, even if you're trying to be a great Jew. You know, Herod was trying to be a great Jew, but this whole celebration thing got a hold of him. And so God did not like this as a leader of Israel. And as a leader of Israel, God judges him and he dies. Well, this is a nifty, nifty thing. Now, you can say, well, this didn't really happen. Here's a historical account. After the completion of the third year of his reign over the whole of Judea, Agrippa came to the city of Caesarea, where he celebrated spectacles in honor of Caesar. On the second day of the spectacle, clad in a garment woven completely of silver so that its texture was indeed wondrous, he entered the theater at daybreak. There was silver illuminated by the touch of the first rays of the sun and wondrously radiant, and its glitter inspired fear and awe in those who gazed intently upon it. Straight away, his flatterers raised their voices from various directions, though hardly for his good, addressing him as God. "May you be propitious to us," they added, "and if we have heretofore feared you as a man, yet henceforth we agree that you are more mortal in your being." The king did not rebuke them, nor did he reject their flattery as impious, but shortly thereafter he looked up and saw an owl perched on a rope over his head. At once he recognized this as a harbinger of woes, just as had once been of good tidings. He felt a stab of pain in his heart. He was also gripped in his stomach by an ache, and he felt everywhere at once, and that this was intense from the start. Leaping up, he said to his friends, "I, a god in your eyes, am now bidden to lay down my life, for fate brings immediate refutation of the lying words lately addressed to me. I, who was called immortal by you, am now under sentence of death. But I must accept my lot as God wills it. In fact, I have lived in no ordinary fashion, but in a grand style that is hailed as true bliss." Even as he was speaking these words, he was overcome by more intense pain, and they hastened, therefore, to convey him to the palace, and word flashed about to every one that he was on the verge of death. Exhausted after 5 straight days by the pain in his abdomen, he departed his life in the 54th year of his life, in the 7th of his reign. This is Josephus from Antiquities of the Jews. This is basically a contemporary story of the same event in the Bible. Different enough to where they're not, you know, copying one another. They were two observations of this event. This event happened. Herod did not refute them, saying that he was God, and God judged him. In a sense, he's judging Israel, because again, from this time on, the word is going to the Gentiles. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. persecution, release, judgment, growth. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. It's kind of part of the next chapter because we're going back again to the Antioch. So what was happening? Paul and Barnabas brought an offering to the church in Jerusalem, and so now they had fulfilled that in helping the church in Jerusalem in a bad way, and so they are now going back, and this is actually later. So what does all this mean? First of all, that kind of from the back, from 25, the church helps, okay? And the church grows. Barnabas, and you know, you see this helping thing, and you see the church growing, and there's this mutual help between the church, between churches, as the Gentile churches have brought money to the Jerusalem church. but Israel does reject the good news. Of course, there's many Jews that were believers. All of the apostles, original apostles, were Jews. Paul was a Jew. The seven were Jewish, but were not were Gentiles. So there's a lot of Jews that were believers, obviously, but the nation as a whole had rejected the offer of the kingdom, and essentially from now on, you see the church going to the Gentiles. Even though when Paul goes into a place, it's the Jews first and then the Gentiles, it's the word going out. And kind of as a note, again, it's not good to accept praise as a god. You know, we usually don't do that. But sometimes it's like, I did that, when it's really God did that. Now, again, we have a part in it, and I know all that. God expects us to do our part, but we're not God, ever. And then the dynamic of the story. There is persecution and difficulty, and Jesus promised that. I think they understood that. And sometimes it's personal, like James getting killed. That was personal. That wasn't just, you know, living in a fallen world is just fallen, you know, just bad. I mean, this was personal. This was one of their friends that was killed by the government. It was a personal persecution. Personal difficulty. The church circumstance in that, the church circumstance in Peter being put in prison and probably going to be killed, the church circumstance, praying. Not complaining, praying. Because God does powerfully deliver. Peter was delivered. And when he does that, recognize it. It's okay. God is good. And be joyful for it, just like Rhoda. Yes, there's grief for the lost James, but they were quick to praise God and to rejoice when Peter was released. You know, every once in a while, I kind of talk about my teeny-weeny experiences in missions. And the first time in 1998, I went to Liberia, West Africa. It was between two horrible civil wars, rebellions in that country out of Sierra Leone. I went by myself, which was stupid. But I mean, there were people there, but that knew I was coming, but I mean, I saw some of the worst, horrendous stuff I have ever seen in my whole life. I mean, lash marks on young kids that were whipped because they dropped rice sacks as they were carrying rice sacks on their heads because the rebels made them. And those were the ones that just survived. Many of them were just shot. The whole country just totally destroyed. people going out into the jungle because rebels were coming into the city, eating bamboo, the center of bamboo, because there was nothing else to eat. And then there was no bamboo. You know, and people have seen, people live in this and see this. I only saw a little glimpse of it. Just a little glimpse. And the people were, it was in between the two civil wars, so it was sort of, you know, the rebels were kind of, the main rebel was now the president, which is crazy. But anyway, and when I first went there, they just had somebody tried to overthrow the government, and they ran into the American embassy, and the front of the American embassy was shot up. So I was walking in, there's all bullet holes in the front of the embassy. You know, so I mean, it was still kind of iffy there, but they were in church, you know, and it's like there's antiphonal. And we probably heard it. God is good. God is great. God is great. God is good. In the midst of that absolute disaster, the members of the church, I couldn't believe it, the members of the church were saying, because God had saved them, that God is great, God is good. And that's what they were doing. James was killed. Peter was delivered. They rejoiced in that. God was great. God was good. And us in the same way. Even though we have difficulties in our life, personal difficulties, corporate difficulties, God is a God of deliverance. And when we see it, we rejoice. And God is great. God is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your greatness, your power. We thank you for the church, for Luke, who put these things together in ways both to teach kind of theological stuff, but also teach dynamics of life. Father, help us to have that faith, to recognize, even when it's not so supernatural, the good things that you do, that you are great. And we praise you. Thank you for our salvation. Father, help us open our eyes to the fields that are white unto harvest, to see those that need you. In the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,